Would you pray with me now? Father in heaven, we come to you. We desire as a gathered people, your people, to be faithful disciples of Jesus. We desire to praise him because we want to please you, Lord, even as we come and look to your word and as we talk about and think about what it means to partner with missionaries and to see ourselves actively engaged in missionary life and church planning and disciple making throughout the world. Lord, we desire that our hearts would be sensitive to you, to your word. Even now, Father, come. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your word. Lord, come and undistract us from the things of this week, even perhaps the concerns of this morning. Come, Lord, and speak to us. Open our eyes so that we may see your glory. We want to see the glory of Jesus. We want to sense the glory of the Spirit. We want to be faithful and to see you and to know you, a great God. So come now, Lord, and teach us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. As you heard, I feel a unique way that my wife and I have come to be with you today. I should say maybe 20 years ago, my wife and I and Brooke and Chris Krupp, we had no kids. We were not married. We were all single. We all knew each other. We were at a time where we were ourselves learning and growing and thinking about ministry and life. And then over the course of several years, we met our respective spouses. We had kind of like a front row seat on all the awkward moments where you're learning, you know, how to actually like woo your wife. And so if you want some great stories about Chris and Brooke Krupp, lunch today, front row seat. We had some great things. Thankfully, we will leave, and then you can hear all the awkward stories about my wife and I after we're gone. But so we count them dear friends, and over the years, it's been beautiful to see just even how the Lord has blessed them and their family and their life and their ministry. And we've gotten to hear about how they've settled here and have just loved being a part of this church family. And even now, as they've gone to find some rest and some spiritual restoration, we ourselves were coming through. My wife and I, we had planned to come through this area and to see Washington, D.C., and so we had written them several months ago. And so it's a beautiful thing to be able to join with you today. My wife and I, in 2004, if you think back, where was I in 2004? My wife and I went to India. We were looking at different teams, different cities. We settled on a city called Varanasi in North India, where we joined a team in 2005. And from 2005 to December 2018, we were in North India working with church planning, calling Hindus to become disciples of the Lord Jesus. And so our focus, our heart has been calling Hindus, Muslims, nominal Christians to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and to become his disciples. Much like in Acts 16 that we heard, where the Lord opened up Lydia's heart to pay attention to the words of Paul, we got to see some whose hearts were opened by the Lord to pay attention to the gospel, the word of truth. About 3 years ago, we started working with a traditional church, and we started a Hindi language seminary. And so basically calling up, raising up pastors to Indian pastors to pastor Indian churches in the Hindi language. Now, we had some visa challenges, and so we had to close down our life, our home in India in December, several months ago. And we just, as you heard, we just committed to work with a seminary, a vibrant church in the middle of the Middle East in Dubai, the United Arab Emirates. And so in January, Lord willing, my wife and our daughters, Chaya and Afsana, will move to the United Arab Emirates into Dubai and to a seminary there. It's exciting for us, and we even just think we get to reflect with you that here, Grace Fellowship in Fredericksburg, you partner with, you are a part of a global community. You're an active participant in that global community. And even today, the message, you know, it is entitled Missionary Partnership, When Local Meets Global. And really the emphasis there, that my heart for you is that you would see yourselves as actively, actually engaged in frontline missions. From here in Fredericksburg, that you yourselves are actively engaged in this global effort to see the kingdom of God built throughout the world. You know, there's this old illustration, this old analogy, William Carey developed with the men and the women that supported him hundreds of years ago. It was like an analogy where he said, I go down into this pit, this dark pit. You know, I'm holding a rope and I'm going down into the pit, but you all are holding the rope. I'll go down as long as you faithfully hold the rope. Because, of course, the imagery there is if you let go of the rope, you know, down the pit, you fall. Anyway, do you see the imagery? This is where you say, yes, I see the imagery, and I will hold the rope, right? So the thought there is you all hold the rope for a variety of individuals and organizations who have gone out and who seek to magnify the name of Jesus Christ throughout the world. And so today I want to talk about how do we do that better? How do you as a congregation, how do you as families, how do you as individuals better partner with those who have gone out? Because we desire this. We desire that the name of Jesus Christ would be magnified, yes? We desire that his name would be the name above all names, that at his name people would bow the knee and confess he is Lord of all. And so how do we do that better? And so this morning I want to share with you three ways, three components, or three aspects of missionary partnership. You can see there in your notes, if you want to take notes, we see that there's a financial component of missionary partnership where you give as a congregation, as individuals, generously and sacrificially. We see that there's a practical component or practical aspect where you assist in or help, care for, and meet the needs of missionaries who go out. And we also see a third way. We see a way that you spiritually hold the rope, or you spiritually support. You care for the progress, the personal development of missionaries who go out. Now, in these three components, we want to see the church of God built throughout the world. We want to see local churches, just like Grace Fellowship here, springing up in the Middle East, springing up in North India, springing up in Brazil. We desire that more and more disciples would be made of the nations. Just like we desire here in your neighborhoods, and in your street, in your neighborhood, we desire that people would come to know Jesus Christ. And so, in order to see these three aspects, we're going to look at the book of Philippians, this little book of Philippians, and we want to, in a sense, put ourselves in the church of Philippi. You know, the church of Philippi was a local church that had a strong relationship with the Apostle Paul. Actually, this morning, as you heard from Acts 16, we see there the story of how the Apostle Paul and Silas went into Philippi at the very beginning. There were no Christians there. There's nobody who believed in the triune God. And when Paul and Silas preached there, we see Lydia and her family become followers of Jesus, become disciples. And then, perhaps a few days later, we see the Roman jailer. The Roman jailer is probably a pagan. A Gentile, probably several different gods in his house. And we see the Roman jailer and his entire family become followers of Jesus Christ, disciples. They believe and they're baptized. And so we have these two families, Lydia and her family, and we see the Roman jailer and his family, and they begin meeting together. And it's likely that Paul, over many weeks and months when he's there, he's teaching and instructing, and he appoints elders to be able to lead the church. And the church together begins to love the Lord Jesus and to love each other in the city of Philippi. Now Paul, because he's Paul, he wants to go on to new cities where the name of Christ hasn't been named yet. And so after some time, Paul and Silas leave Philippi. There's a church there. You can imagine them, right? And he goes to Thessalonica, and he goes to Berea. And yet as he goes, the church at Philippi begins to support him. They begin to support him financially. They begin to help him practically to meet some of his needs. They begin to support him spiritually as he goes. Now, some 10 years later, Paul has been arrested. He's gone all over the world by this point. Paul is now in jail. And while he's in jail, he writes him a letter. And this is his letter. It's his modern-day email, his much longer Twitter post to them. He wants them to be founded in spiritual truth. He wants to remind them of certain things. And so when we open up the book of Philippians, we get a first row, front row seat to what does a missionary local church partnership look like? What's it look like? What's it smell like? What's it seem like at that time? And so look with me in the book of Philippians, because we want to see how does Paul envision partnership happening, and how can we do it better? We here as a congregation, we here as families, we as individuals. Now, first I want you to see the financial partnership that he has here. It's one of generosity, it's one of sacrifice. Because Paul believes that when we give control of our finances to the Lord, that the Lord really does bless us, but in a counterintuitive way, not in a way perhaps that the world gets. And we begin to see this in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 1. And so look there. Paul says, actually beginning in verse 3, the thanksgiving. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And when he says your partnership in the gospel, sometimes your version might say we share together or your fellowship in the gospel. But when he says partnership here, he has one very specific thing in mind. And you can see it referenced again in chapter 4. So flip over to chapter 4 of Philippians. We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Philippians. I don't know if you've read recently. The whole book of Philippians you can read in about 25 to 30 minutes. And so today, you know, after lunch, maybe after your nap, you got to love Sunday afternoon naps. It's a great book to sit down and you can read it out loud. It's about like a 30-minute Netflix show, except it's you're reading it and it'll stay with you probably longer. And so anyway, chapter 4 in Philippians, we see this word used again and we see this imagery. It'll come up in verse 15, but start with me in verse 10. 4:10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you, the Philippians, have revived your concern for me. You indeed were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Again, so remember, he's 10 years later, he's writing them, and he's saying, hey, you sent to me something. You wanted to before, but you didn't have the opportunity to, but now you've done it. Verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every and any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, of abundance and need. And verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There we see Paul says, yes, you sent to me to meet my need, and yet I don't have need. I've learned to be content. Whether I have everything I need and I'm in abundance financially, or I'm in hunger and I don't have what you might say physically need. In all circumstances, whether I'm abounding or brought low, I am content. And so in a sense here he says, thank you for sending to help support me, and I am content. And actually he says something very similar as he moves on. Look at verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you alone. Did you see the word partnership there again? No church partnered with me financially in giving and receiving but you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. That means several times. Not that I seek the gift. Again, he says again, I don't seek this money. I don't seek this benefit that you're sending me, but what do I seek? Do you see this here? Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And he means here spiritual credit. I desire that you would be blessed by God, strengthened by God, even as you give. Verse 18, I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Do you hear that language? Paul wants them to know, what you sent I received, but even better, even more, this has been pleasing to God. That which you sacrifice is actually to God that which you've given. Thank you. And all these things, Paul is trying to say to the church at Philippi, I received what you sent. You're my partners in this work. Thank you, and God be praised. You know, finances can be difficult. Finances are difficult for faith-based missionaries. Finances are difficult for people who have two full-time jobs. There's, it doesn't appear to be, there appears to be no country in the world, no culture in the world where finances are easy. Those who have very little desire more. Those who have a whole lot often desire more. And children and budgets and bills always seem to grow. They rarely seem to decrease. And this is a difficulty for everybody. Paul knows this. He knows that the Philippians are often strapped financially. There were people there who were wealthy and people there who were not. And yet Paul wants to direct their attention to something bigger, something greater than their budget, something bigger, something greater than that which is immediately right in front of them. That is to say, he wants them to see that the local church in Thessalonica was birthed or grew out of his ministry, and that they were partners with him in that. He wants them to see that when they gave, they were not giving to Paul, but they were giving to God. They were giving that God's kingdom might be expanded, that it might grow. Paul is not interested in lining his own pockets, right? He's not interested in financial gain. He's not buying a Mercedes or a Bentley. Now, there were other preachers who were not like that. We know that in Philippians, or near Philippi, we know that in other churches like Corinth, there were other men who would come, and they would preach amazing sermons. They were gifted. They were charismatic. And they expected that if they preached an amazing message, that they would be given an amazing remuneration. Paul isn't like this. That's why Paul said in chapter 4 we just saw, he's like, hey, I'm content whether I have a lot or whether I have a little. My life is given by Christ. Christ does everything for me. He meets all my needs. And so Paul, even though he's talking about this financial partnership with the Church of Philippi, he's also trying to say, this money is not for me. It's not for any one preacher. It's not for any one church. It's to build the kingdom of God. And yet for a moment, I want to reflect with you. Why is Paul going? Why is Paul going from city to city and doing these things? Why would he expect that people would even give of their own money to someone else or to something else? Because there's an underlying idea or an underlying motive here that we'll return to later. We want to ask, why would people part with their hard-earned cash? This is not a 21st century question. This is like a perennial every day of the year question. And it's been like this for 2,000 years. And Paul is aware of this. So we see here in Philippians 1 and 4, chapters 1 and 4, that there was a financial partnership that Paul had with the Church of Philippi. He saw them as his actual partners in ministry. But we also see a second component or aspect of partnership. We see a practical component, practical aspect of it. And we see this especially in the people that comprised the church at Philippi. That there were physical needs, practical needs that Paul had in his ministry. Now, if you look back in chapter 1, verse 1, we can see who is Paul writing to. For me, this is always really instructive. It's super helpful to see who is this letter written to that Paul is talking about. To whom is he speaking? We see there in verse 1, he says, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, with the elders and the deacons. Now, why is this important? It's important because, first and foremost, Paul writes to the church. He's writing to the gathered body of believers, to the disciples that make up the church at Philippi. In a sense, he's writing to all of you at Grace Fellowship, if you were, you know, somehow transported to first century Philippi. He's writing to you as individuals. He's not just writing to Chris Krupp and to the elders of Grace Fellowship. He's not just writing to the deacons, to those that maybe make up, you know, the work or the functions of the church. Sometimes we have this image or this thought that like certain books of the Bible or certain lessons are written to the leaders, and then the leaders, they perform these functions or stuff, and then we sit there kind of passively waiting for them to tell us what to do or how to do it, right? But that's not how Paul's mind. Paul actually has in mind that he is writing the entire congregation. He's writing the single men. He's writing the single women. He's writing to the widowers and to the widows. He's writing to the families, to the householders. He's writing to the children. He's writing to everybody, to the saints who are gathered together. Now, he also has things to say to elders or to overseers and to deacons, but yet he starts with the whole church. And so he's writing to you, and he's writing to me, and he wants me to understand what are my responsibilities. How should I be thinking about these things? Now, who is at the church of Philippi? We already mentioned a couple of their names. Lydia and her family, the Roman jailer and his family. Epaphroditus was there at the church of Philippi. Now, you recall in Acts 16, right? When Lydia became a believer, immediately, one of the very first things we see in the text after she believes, she does something. She says something to Paul and Silas. Do you remember what it was when it was read earlier? Look back there at Acts 16, because we want to see, what does Lydia do? And we'll see it again with the Roman jailer. She becomes a believer and then immediately wants to do something of her own initiation. Verse 15, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. We know from the last verse of the chapter that Paul and Silas actually are staying with Lydia in her house the entire time that they're in the city of Philippi. She provided hospitality. She opened up her home. She welcomed them in, and she met all of the needs that they had while they were there. She felt compelled to partner with them while they were there in the city. She provided hospitality to them. Now, I have to say, my wife and I, living in India, we got to learn a little bit about hospitality, because Indians are incredibly hospitable. We received so many times, far more than we could ever give back, from people who had far less than us. They would invite us over to their house. We would go there. They would provide for us a banquet, the best that they could. Even while they were living in relative simplicity, a relative poverty, they would provide for us an enormous feast, relatively speaking. They loved us. They showed hospitality to us because they wanted to bless us or honor us. And again, we would try to have them over. We would try to reciprocate, but we could never reciprocate to the degree that they had showed us kindness and hospitality. They shared with us because they valued being able to serve others when they came into their house and into their family. Now, we know that hospitality looks differently in the world. Hospitality looks different in different parts of America even. I grew up in California. My wife grew up in the South. There are certain norms that follow those different areas. And yet, there is a sense in which God desires us to show hospitality to others. You've even seen this in 2 John and 3 John, that we open up our homes, not to be extravagant, not to show off or to have ostentatious displays of things, but because we love people. We say, come, break bread with us. Let me hear about your testimony. Let me hear how God is working in your life. We have a desire to see them grow just as they want to see us grow, and that often happens in our home. And I know it's difficult. I know it can be inconvenient. It takes planning. It takes preparation. It can be costly. Some of us would rather prefer, especially like on a Sunday afternoon, to go home and to take that nice long nap, which you can do after the guests leave. It's important for us to be able to open up our home and say, please come into my life. Welcome me in your life, even as I welcome you into mine. Lydia opened up her heart. She opened up her life to Paul and Silas while they were there. More than Lydia, we also see Epaphroditus. Look there in chapter 2. We already saw in chapter 4 that Epaphroditus went to Paul, but in chapter 2 we learn a little bit more about Epaphroditus. Verse 25, I thought it necessary to send to you, Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, and your messenger, and your minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. You know, so Epaphroditus, the history is pretty cool. Epaphroditus was in Philippi. He was a Philippian guy. And while he was there, over the years, again, the Philippian church is supporting Paul financially. They don't have banks, right? They don't have a way to put on your mobile phone, transfer funds, done. And so they have to send the money physically. And they send the money, you might say, in some kind of envelope with Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus then travels where Paul is, carrying the cash, and he gives the money to Paul, and he says, this is from the church at Philippi. Now, Epaphroditus, we know, delivers the money, and then gets deathly ill. You see it there in the text, and he's so sick that he can't leave there. He's so sick that even the church of Philippi ends up hearing, our guy, Epaphroditus, is dying. Now, God had mercy on Epaphroditus, and in the end, he got better. He didn't die. And so Paul, when he writes the letter to the church of Philippi, he sends it with Epaphroditus. And so Epaphroditus goes back, and he probably is the one who reads the letter to the church of Philippi. And part of the letter, as he's reading it, the church hears that Epaphroditus, his mission was successful. That this partnership, this relationship that Philippi has with Paul, that it's strong. That Epaphroditus met the needs of Paul. And Paul sends Epaphroditus back to the church and says, yes, he met my need. Now he's gonna meet your need back at the church of Philippi. And you even see it there when in chapter 2, Paul gave him several titles. He called him my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger, your minister to my need. Paul is thankful. And he acknowledges the sacrifice that the Philippians made in sending Epaphroditus. He acknowledges all that Epaphroditus did for him while he was there. Now, in all of these things, again, we just see this partnership, this intense intimacy that Paul had with them. And to me, it always delights my heart because, in a sense, my wife and I, we have been, our family's been the recipient of so much blessing, so many people who have loved on us over the years. There have been several times that we would receive a letter in India. Now, half the letters we never got. You know, they would just disappear. But the letters that we would get, we would get the letter, and it would just be a prayer, or it would be just a brief update, or it would be a picture of a family. And they'd say, we're praying for you, or we're praying for so-and-so. We're praying for that which you're doing in your city. And it would just bless. It would encourage us because we could see that they're engaged, they're interested, they're excited for us. Again, it's kind of like that thought, you know, they're holding the rope for us. We're not alone. And that would encourage us. It would, in a sense, it would meet a need that we had. You all have opportunities. When you have missionaries come and visit us, when you have the missionaries that you support as a church, you get to love on them. You get to care for and to meet their needs. Now, Paul, in this letter in Philippians, doesn't really describe what his needs are. He doesn't give them a dollar amount financially. He doesn't really give them a laundry list of things that need to be fixed. It's likely that they already knew. It's likely that Epaphroditus was able to share it with them, you know, personally. Here's some of the things that we can do for Paul. And yet they were interested. They were desirous of meeting those needs. Consider, we've looked at Lydia, we talked a little bit about Epaphroditus. Consider also the Roman jailer. The Roman jailer we saw there in verse 33, Acts chapter 16, that when he becomes a believer, again, what's he do right away? The very first thing is he looks around and he sees that Paul and Silas, what's their condition? Do you remember their condition in Acts 16 when he becomes a Christian, when he becomes a believer? The Roman jailer, he looks at Paul and Silas and they are bloodied. They have been beaten. Their hands have been chained in stocks. It says there in the text. And so he immediately frees them and he goes and he washes, it says, their wounds. And he gives them clothes and he feeds them. He meets their immediate need, even though it was likely costly to him financially. It was likely costly to him in a social way, because these are Jews, these are people who've been in jail, and he's the Roman jail. He's got some status. And yet when he becomes a Christian, his relationships change, his values change. He doesn't necessarily care, hey, what are the other Romans going to think about me if I invite these bloody Jews into my home? Oh no, he welcomes them and he loves them and he meets their physical immediate need. Now, it'll be very unlikely, I think, probably like impossible, that you're going to have a missionary come who's, you know, physically bleeding and doesn't have a shirt on or something. You're like, oh, let me give you my shirt. No, it's very unlikely. But there are immediate needs. The missionaries that you support as a congregation, when they come, they have certain things that you can help them with. And sometimes they don't know how to say it. It can be awkward to suggest, oh, here are some things you can help me with. We don't know how to talk about it. And yet there are things that you can provide to help them, even as they come back. I think practically, you know, there's people who are not gifted shoppers. You know, we're overseas for a long time, we come back, and we forget how to shop. And so some of you are gifted at shopping. You can take the wife out and say, hey, let's just go to Target or Kohl's or wherever it is, and let me help you get some clothes. Perhaps some of you are mechanics. You know, we need a working vehicle, someone might say. A car that can get me from A to C without breaking down 10 times. Perhaps it's somebody, if you've got some legal and you have some legal background or experience, to help somebody with wills or investment or insurance. There can be a number of practical concerns. I tell you, you leave for a couple years, America changes a lot. And we change a lot as we're gone. And we come back, and it's kind of bewildering. How do you do this, and how do you do that again? And someone will say, oh, you just pay by cell phone. How do you pay by cell phone? I haven't done that yet. What's that like? Just little minor things, year by year, accumulate. And we can be kind of bewildered. We look the same. We smile. Hi. But it helps to have somebody who can come and walk alongside us and help with practical things. Now, I have to say, on a side note, in all these things, one of the curiosities of my wife and I being here is most of our churches, most of our connections are on the West Coast in California. And so even as we go to Dubai, our partnerships, the local churches that send us and support us, they're all there like in North LA area. We have no plans to set up life here in Fredericksburg. We like you all, it's great. But our partnerships are there. And so we ourselves, my wife and I, we don't have a ploy, we don't have a desire. It's not like I say we need a working vehicle and kind of hope that one of you comes up with, you know, an Audi or something. I don't know, that's not like that. Our life, our relationships are there. But I know that you support missionaries. I know that you have families and couples that you're praying for that are maybe on your refrigerator, or you get their email through MailChimp, or you track them on Facebook. I know that you have connections with those who have gone out overseas. And so how are you providing for or meeting their needs? How are you comforting their wounds? How are you helping to clothe them or to feed them when they have those practical concerns? Well, for some of you, I know finances are very, very tight. And yet there may be other ways that you can provide for and meet their needs. Maybe, again, it's that skill that you have. Well, the Lord has enabled you, has given you a certain inclination, a certain desire or interest, and you can use that to help those when they come back. And little by little, you as a congregation are supporting those workers, those missionaries as they've gone out. Now, we've seen a financial kind of partnership to the missionary. We've seen a practical kind of partnership. We also want to look at spiritually partnering, a spiritual upholding of our missionaries. And for me, this is the hardest one. This is, in my mind, the most rewarding of the aspects of partnership. And we get to see this even in the book of Philippians. Look there at Philippians chapter 1. Look back there. We see there in verse 7, Paul has this yearning to be with them, a longing. And he says there in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you all are partakers with me, partners with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul had in his heart this intimate love for those believers at Philippi. And we know because of his communication with them that the believers at Philippi, they reciprocated. They also loved him. And even as we talk about what it means to uphold people spiritually, to desire their progress, I just wonder, what do you love? What's in your heart? I mean, like if I could like cut open the aspirations of your heart, look in and see what motivates you. What do you get excited about? I just wonder. Are missionaries in there somewhere? Is the global cause of Christ, the churches that are being built, not physically but spiritually in North India? Are they in your heart? Do you love the gospel of Jesus Christ going out and establishing and making disciples? Oh, we have many competing desires, yes, and many of them are good things. Hallelujah and amen. And yet I wonder, do we have Paul's heart? Because in Paul's heart, he loved them, the local church that was supporting them, him. And they in turn, loved him, because in their innermost desire, their heartfelt yearning was for each other. And so even as you talk about upholding people spiritually and desiring their progress, I just wonder, what's your yearning this morning? What do you desire? What if we could pull back the curtain of your mind, what sits on the throne of your yearning? Sure, there are many things. And perhaps today, perhaps this week, you can pray, Lord, give me a yearning, give me a desire to be participating even more deeply, even more sacrificially, even more practically with the missionaries that you've given us here at Grace Fellowship. And yet there are four ways spiritually I want you to see we can uphold or be interested in the spiritual growth of missionaries and missions. First, you see, to be in prayer. I want to see you as a church be a praying church. This morning we prayed, right? We prayed for a few minutes about the various concerns here, and I know you pray for missionaries, and yet we want to go even deeper. We want to be a praying church, holding the rope for those who have gone out from us. Now, in the book of Philippians, there are several ways that Paul prays. Verse 9 of chapter 1, Paul says of the Philippian church, he says, I want you to abound, to overflow in love. I want your love to abound so much that you develop real discernment, real knowledge, so that you may know what God's will is. Paul prays that for them. And in turn, we pray that for people like Paul. In turn, you can pray that for Pastor Chris. And in turn, you can pray that for the various missionaries that come here, that their love would abound in real knowledge and true discernment, so that they would know what God's will is. In verse 19, look there at verse 19 of chapter 1. Paul says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether I live or die. In verse 19, Paul is reflecting. He's in jail. If you recall, he's in prison again in Rome, and he's reflecting. I'm in jail, you're praying for my release. And in verse 19, he says, I'm confident that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit, I will be freed. And so here we have, as a praying church, you can be praying for the specific, immediate needs of missionaries overseas, perhaps people you haven't seen in years, and you can know that the triune God hears your prayers, and that they are efficacious, they are powerful prayers. And so you can pray for visas. You can pray for the challenges that different missionaries have, different churches have with their governments. You can pray for practical things like vehicles or the concerns that people have. You can pray and know that God hears and responds and uses your prayers. Oh, that you might be a praying church, that you believe, yes, God is hearing my prayers. He is going to work through, and he's going to help the people that we're supporting overseas. You can be a praying church, one that seeks their spiritual growth one that seeks for the physical, tangible needs that they have. And throughout the whole book of Philippians, there are so many other things that you could be praying for. Pray for the unity, like in Philippians 2, 1 to 4. You could pray that they would see Christ and know Christ more, like Philippians 3, 9. You can pray that they would have their eyes fixed not on their American citizenship, but on their heavenly citizenship. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we get a little frustrated living an Indian life or living wherever it is that the various missionaries that you support live. And sometimes we can just long, oh, if I could only go back to America where everything works. We think that way sometimes. Pray for us. Pray for your missionaries. That their eyes would be fixed on their heavenly citizenship from which Christ will come and transform our mortal bodies to be like his glorious body, Philippians 3:20. Pray these things because you love the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be a praying church. Secondly, be a reminding church. Be a church that reminds us. We forget. I know you forget. You can look across the pew and say, yeah, they forget also. We forget things so easily. And so pray for us and remind us when we come back. Remind us, remind your missionaries in emails or in SMSs. Remind them of what God has done for them. Remind them of God's, of Christ's love for them because they forget. And perhaps even as you remind them, you'll also be reminded as a church. It's a glorious thing. And so pray for them. Remind them. Also, be a welcoming church. Be a church that honors and welcomes your missionaries. And even as we felt this morning, a welcoming spirit from you, those that you have an active, ongoing partnership with, receive them and welcome them. You see that in chapter 2, verse 29. We see how Paul commanded the church at Philippi to welcome and to honor Epaphroditus and men like him, all those who are like him, those who have provided a service. Paul says, in a sense, put them on a pedestal, love them, serve them. Now, you guys know, missionaries who go out and then come back, they're not actually special, right? They're not actually like superheroes or anything. They're just like you. They put their pants on one leg at a time and then sometimes fall over while they're doing it. They're normal people who struggle just like you do, which is why probably more than anyone else, they need your prayers and they need your reminders and they need your welcome to come. So that when they go back out, they are strengthened with all the strength of Jesus Christ. Be a discipling church. A church that continues to pour into your missionaries, who you support, who you have sent out. Be discipling them even as they're called to make disciples in the nations. Look at verse 21 of chapter 1. 1:21. We see this little section where Paul is talking about whether I live or die, it's all for Christ. It's like a soliloquy on death. He's talking about the value of living and dying. And right embedded, right in the middle of it, we see how much he loves the people at Philippi. Verse 21 of chapter 1, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, if I don't die, if I remain here, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two." Between the two, life and death. "I'm hard pressed. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But," verse 24, "to remain on in the flesh is more necessary." It's better on your account. "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Paul wanted the church at Philippi to continue to develop, to deepen in their spiritual growth and in their joy. I mean, Paul could have prayed for so many things for them. He could have prayed for political stability in the government. The government was not pro-Christian at that time. He could have prayed for their economic stability, their economic growth. He doesn't. He could have prayed for their social, for them to move up socially in the Roman world. He doesn't. That which he desires for them is spiritual growth and progress. And they in turn, the church of Philippi, they in turn desire Paul's spiritual growth and progress. And so you in turn, you support missionaries financially generously, sacrificially. You in turn, as a congregation, support missionaries practically, the things that they need. You, in turn, support them spiritually. You want to see their faith deepen, their joy abound. And so, brothers and sisters, pray. Be a praying church. Remind the missionaries you support. Be reminded. Welcome. Honor them. Well, be a welcoming church. And also, desire that spiritually they would deepen, and so disciple them. Disciple them, even as you disciple others, and they call others to discipleship. Now, in all of these things, the big question of why has to resound in the back of our minds. Why? What's the motive for this kind of partnership? Why would Christ Jesus desire for you to support financially, to practically support missionaries, people who go out? Why would he desire for you to have your minds, your time, your thought devoted to people not here in your local neighborhood or community? Even better, perhaps, why would people go out? Why would Paul leave a perfectly safe home and go to places where people will repeatedly beat him? Why do missionaries go out? Earlier, you heard someone quote it, read it. We look back to Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 28. He provides for us a motive, the why. Do you remember there? He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples." And when he says make disciples, he even kind of explains what he means by that. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And because it is difficult, Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you. I am with you as you go out, as you do this." Even in Philippians 2, Paul wants them to see that Jesus Christ did not regard equality, his divinity, as a thing to be used for his own advantage, but he humbled himself. And he became like a man. He became in the form of man. And while found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself even to the point of death and the death of a cross. Therefore, it says in the text there, verse 12, therefore, God highly exalted the name of Jesus so that every single knee in heaven and on earth and below the earth will bow when his name is proclaimed, so that every tongue of every human who takes breath in India, in the Middle East, in America, every single human will confess him as Lord. Because Jesus Christ is Lord, because Paul believed that, because I believe that, because you believe that, as a church, as a local church here, we partner with mission, with missionaries, we partner with agencies, we partner with other churches because we desire that Jesus Christ's name would be exalted, would be magnified. We desire that day, don't we? Don't you? Very soon, that every single knee will be bowing before him, that every single tongue will confess him as Lord. I tell you right now, it is not like that. The majority of people on this planet do not bow to the name of Jesus Christ. The majority of the people in our own country, in America, do not confess him as Lord. My brothers and sisters, we have a great task before us. Even as we sang, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. That's what our desire is, right? That we as a congregation here would call unbelievers to discipleship, to be disciples, that we would partner with other churches, perhaps to see countries or cities in the world have more churches. So today, even as we close in prayer, may the Lord lead you as individuals, as families, even as a whole congregation, to think and to pray, Lord, how can we see your kingdom spread? How can we see more disciples made among the nations? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the image in the book of Revelation where we see Jesus Christ, the Lord and King, reigning supremely from the throne. For we know the end. We know that he has won and that he is the victor. There's no doubt in our minds. And yet at the same time, Father, we desire that you would help us to see him. Help us to see Jesus Christ high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Help us to see him so that we may take our eyes, our attention off of the things that are here one moment and are gone the next. Oh, Father God, you know how we are easily distracted. You know how there are so many things that compete for our attention. And yet today, Lord, we desire to call one another to an exclusive allegiance to Jesus, to love him and know him as Lord of all. Oh, Father, I pray for Grace Fellowship. I pray that they would be financially giving, that they would partner with their missionaries deeply, even painfully, that they would be generous and sacrificial. Father, I pray for this church, that they would meet the practical needs of the different men and women that they support. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give them a heart that loves the spiritual discipleship, to grow their missionaries incrementally, day by day, that the missionaries to support would love you more. Father, in all these things, it's not about us. It's not about Grace Fellowship. It's not about the missionaries. It's not even about natives becoming Christians. It's about Christ Jesus being praised as Lord of all. I pray in his name. Amen.